1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to pick it up where we've been and go on to the next paragraph. Thankful for God's ministry to us as we've been reading through and preaching through all the way up to verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 2. It's been the occasion of great growth, but it's also been the occasion of rebellion. And it's interesting to me that rebellion that came against the plain truth of God's word came as the application of the truth was brought to bear upon the lives of those who are in the church. And that the rebellion was in the place of, you could say, at the place where we live our lives in this world. And that's to be dismissed, or it's not to be, we ought to see the significance of that. That the Word of God, as it is declared and applied for those who are believers, is one and the same and is glorious and wonderful and received with great joy and received with great love for God and received with great conviction of sin and a desire to be diligent in the Christian life. But it also, as we have set forth clearly, commandments of God that we would live devoutly and justly and blamelessly, that has also been the occasion for the rebellion against God's word and against God's church and God's ordained shepherds of the flock, ordained by God, the shepherds of the flock, and qualified by God as shepherds of the flock. And so it's noteworthy, and it's not just sort of coincidental, but when the truth is brought to bear upon our lives, we see one of two things. We see a rejoicing, and we see an abounding more and more of love, and in the admonishment and the exhortation and the commandments and the rebuke and conviction that is brought to bear in the preaching of the gospel upon us as we live our lives in this world. We see both a growth, and we see a thankfulness, and we see a rejoicing, and we see love abounding among the brethren more and more. And at the same time, we see those who want to resist the plain admonishments and exhortations and commandments of God in how they ought to live their lives. And we see them push away, you could say, any obligation of love that they would have toward their brethren. And they would seek to destroy the plain meaning of words. And we've seen that. And so we've seen this great separation of response. And it's come in the place where, you could say, where we live and how we live and why we live. It comes in the therefore. Here's the truth. Now, therefore, this is the life of godliness and holiness that accords with the truth. And so what they have done in many ways and has been perverting plain words and plain meaning of Scripture all over Scripture. And they have also said that everything, and we'll think about this in a moment, I think, but everything that we do in this body cannot be pleasing to God. Nothing can be pleasing to God in this body. That's one thing they say. But it's all spiritual. and there doesn't that spiritual doesn't have any physical application, which of course is utter wickedness and nonsense, and really destroys meaning altogether, which is what we've said before. So I just want to remind us of how we've seen that come out in the plain preaching of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, verses 1 through 12, excuse me. And then he goes on. So let's pick it up. We'll pick it up at verse 10. I want to read to the end of the chapter. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged, that's commanded, implored, beseeched, charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Meaning, walk in this life. You should live your life in this world, walking worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. So the fulfillment of God's promise to save all of his people is Paul's glory and joy. These individual ones here in Thessalonica are exemplary of that fulfillment. They're representative of that fulfillment. And so his joy and crown of rejoicing is that the promise of God will be brought to completion. Just the promise of God of the regeneration of all the elect. Because of the fact that all of them have been redeemed by the Son of God. Their sins have been put away. Even before they've come into existence. Even before they came physically into existence. And even before they came into spiritual life by the Spirit, God demonstrated his love toward us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so in Christ, they were justified by the blood, and therefore they will be justified by faith, given rebirth, the new birth, and the faith of Christ to know the righteousness of God the Father and the will of God the Father, to deliver them from the wrath that is to come. Now today, the title of the sermon is Not As the Word of Men. Not as the word of men. And we see that appear in verse 13. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, two general statements right out of the gate. It's not the word of men, not as the word of men, but the word of God. Now, we say the word of God, we mean that in both the small w sense and the big W sense. That the word of God is Christ crucified. The meaning of the person and work of Christ. He is the Word. So we received the Word of God, the Christ of God. The meaning of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we receive that in truth. But as it is in truth, the Word of God. Now, it's saying the same thing, just another way, because he says, I am the Word, and he also says, I am the truth. So it is not the truth of men. I don't preach the truth of men, or I don't preach the truth of this man. I preach the Word of God, the Christ of God, the atonement, redemption, forgiveness of sins of God that God performed by himself, for his glory, and applies to his sheep in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, this is not the word of men, but in short, the word of God. So, when you read in the scriptures throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the word of God came to the prophet of Jeremiah. The word of God came to Micah. The word of God came to Moses. The word of God, and so forth, you know, came to David through the prophet, Nathan the prophet. The one who is coming in the message is the apostle of God. The one who is coming is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is coming. It is Christ who is the apostle, the great high priest, and apostle of our confession. So it's interesting, we ought to think that way, that when we read, you know, the word of God came to Isaiah, it actually means the truth of Christ, the person and work of Christ came to Isaiah. That everything that was brought to Isaiah about every specific circumstance was intimately connected to the very person and work of Christ. It is the word of God that comes through the prophets. And when we preach the word of God, we're preaching Christ and him crucified. In all respects, no matter what topic we're considering, whether it's our life in this world, our sanctification, our diligence, our discipline, whether it's the pure doctrine of Christ in terms of what he has accomplished and so forth, we're preaching Christ. We're preaching the Word of God. Now, does that mean that every time we preach every sentence, we specify and delineate exactly what Christ has done every time? Well, of course not. I would be a broken record. I'd have to qualify every sentence along the way. But that doesn't mean that when someone preaches, for example, Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the laying down our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is a reasonable service, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That doesn't mean that we're not preaching Christ. We are preaching Christ. When it says there to be diligent, and it says there to let love abound, and so forth, we're preaching Christ. We're always preaching Christ. We're preaching the Word of God. That's the first point that's primary. not the word of men. That we don't preach fables and things that don't have a physical manifestation. They only are in the spiritual. Jesus Christ was spiritual, but he took physical form, and he now has physical form. He became man in the flesh. He lived a real fleshly life. Fleshly, what I mean is in the body. He had a real body. He died a real death, a real bodily death. He rose again in a real resurrection. Bodily, you see. So the Word of God has a physical manifestation in the lives of God's people. And we're exhorted and taught that way. So we want to remember that it's the Word of God, it's not the Word of men. Now the title is, today is not as the Word of men. And so I'm going to be focused here in a moment on various heresies that are the Word of men. But before we do that, I want to turn to one place where the doctrine of Christ, where the Word of God in terms of what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished is set forth most plainly, very plainly. And we see this throughout the Scriptures, many places we could turn to. In other words, we set forth the truth of what God the Father has purposed and God the Son has accomplished. We set that forth, and then there's the therefores, which are in accord with, which are completely and sweetly agree with the plain teaching and truth of Jesus Christ. And one of the places where the truth of Jesus Christ is most plainly set forth, there are many, 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 many. But one of the places is Titus chapter 2. And we read that last week, and that's why I want to turn there again and focus on Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15. So just turn with me for a moment over to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to see here how Paul, as he's given instruction to Titus, he many times reminds Titus, as if Titus doesn't already know, he certainly already knows, but he reminds Titus of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, what God in Christ has accomplished. And so we read, after he has talked about that they ought to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, and he gives instructions to Titus about how the older men ought to live, how the younger men ought to live in the church, how husbands ought to live, how wives ought to live, how the older women ought to live, how the younger women ought to live, how the bondservants ought to live in the church, how they ought to live their lives in this world and in the church. And he says, he ends there by saying to bondservants that they should be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. This is verse 9. Not stealing, you see, not pilfering. That means not taking physical things that aren't theirs. Not stealing from their masters, but showing all good fidelity, all good honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other words, that they may put on, like a woman puts on jewelry, right? She adorns herself with jewelry to make herself look more appealing. All I'm saying is that she adorns herself with something, with clothing, with jewelry, whatever. He's saying, put on these things to adorn yourself, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things that they do. They would put on Christ in all things. Now verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. For the mercy, compassion, grace, love, peace, truth of God, all these things are inseparable. For the grace of God, the favor of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See, The favor of God is on Christ, was on Christ, is on Christ, will always be on Christ, has always been on Christ. Even when he came into this world as a human being, the favor of God was on Christ, and therefore the favor of God is on all the elect. In Christ we receive favor for favor. We receive the favor of Christ. We receive favor from God because of the favor of Christ. And so, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and especially all types of men. This is saying all types of men. Women, men, older women, younger women, bondservants, older men, younger men, people who are elders in the church, people who are not elders in the church, people who are deacons, pastors, teachers, evangelists, the grace of God has appeared to all that are in the church, all types of people that are in the church. Now, it is true enough the grace of God has appeared in one sense to all types of people throughout the world, although there are many, many people, who individually never hear of Christ and have never heard of Christ. But nonetheless, the gospel has gone out to all the nations. But the emphasis here is for the grace of God, the salvation of God, the mercy of God that brings salvation has appeared to all types of men. It says all men, it means all types of men, and specifically and particularly in the church. It's talking in the context is all the people that are in the church, teaching us, the believing ones in the church. You see that? Look at verse 7. Teaching us, the righteousness of God has been revealed to us, and it teaches us, the believing ones, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, denying self-seeking, denying the old man, that seeking to put off the old man, we should live our lives in this world soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for, where we're living that way, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means God, that means Jesus Christ is God and was there with the Father at the beginning of creation, and all things are created through Him and by Him and for Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. That He is God and He is Savior of the elect. You see? And that is, He is the manifestation of the grace of God. And what has He done as God and Savior? Jesus, the man, Jesus Christ. This perfect human being that walked on this earth and taught and preached and healed and raised the dead and was spit upon and beaten and eventually mocked and crucified and put to death on the cross and then laid in the tomb and then was raised to life again in bodily form, raised to life again, even ate after He was raised to life. This man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, He is the Savior as well. He actually saved us from our sins. He didn't need any help. He redeemed all the elect, every one of them, without their participation whatsoever. He didn't need their assent. He didn't need their cooperation. He didn't need their input. He didn't need their labors. He didn't need their interest. He didn't need their desire. He didn't need their aspirations toward Him. He didn't need anything from them. In fact, they hated Him by nature. He is the Savior. And He redeemed all of us, the elect of God, those predestined unto life from before the foundation of the world. He gave Himself, here it is, see? This is we're talking about a place where the truth of Christ is summed up in very specific terms. Notice already, even before He said He gave Himself for our sins, Notice how Paul has instructed Titus as to how the church is to live in the light of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And he goes on to remind Titus, now you tell them these things all the time, Titus. This is what he's saying. You tell them this constantly. He's saying, Jesus Christ, this God creator and savior, the just one and the justifier, this word of God, he gave himself for us. Only for us. For the us being the believing ones, ultimately all the elect, because all the elect are brought into a state of reconciliation by the work of the Spirit in this life. So he gave himself for all of the vessels of mercy. He gave himself for all of the sheep that were given to him by the Father. He gave himself, Titus, remember that Jesus Christ gave himself for us, for the kingdom of God. We are in him. In fact, we were crucified with him. Do you know that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if in fact you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were crucified with him. You were in him, spiritually united with him, crucified with him. And now it is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. Well, what do you mean? I'm the one living. Well, you are the one living, but it is the Spirit of God that lives in you. That is your life. Christ is your life, and it's his Spirit that is in us, who gave himself for us. Why did he give himself for us? That he might, or that he would, or be, so that he redeemed us, or that he might redeem us, buy us back from every lawless deed. We were lost, all the elect were lost in the fall, according to the purpose of God, according to the ordination of God, according to the causation of God. Nothing happens that's outside of God's causation. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Remember, Titus, that Jesus Christ gave himself. You teach this to them. You preach this all the time. Preach the word of God, not the word of men. Don't pervert this. Don't twist this. Don't add to this or don't take away from this. That Jesus Christ gave himself for the sins of all the elect, that he might redeem all of them from every lawless deed, and purify for himself all of them, his own special people. He didn't purify anybody else. He didn't atone for anyone else. He didn't represent anyone else. Everyone else was apart from and away from the redemption that was in Christ Jesus. Everyone else. Everyone else was created by him, but not that he would be their savior. Isn't that right? Isn't that true? That's true. Everything was created by him. He's God. They were created, and they are created. They come into existence by him. All those outside of him, all those who are the wicked, all those who are the reprobate, all those who are not the sheep, not the elect, all them were created by him. And not as Savior, but as Judge. But as Judge. But for those that He is a Savior, He purifies them for Himself as a special people, zealous for good works. zealous for good works. That's one of the fruit of what he creates in them, a zeal for good works. And we're going to circle back to that later on. Maybe in this sermon, maybe in the next. Paul says to Titus, speak these things. Meaning, preach this word. That's what he's saying. Preach this word. This is the word of God. Preach this word. Meaning, boldly. Says to Timothy in another place. In season and out of season. When it's comfortable and when it's not. When it seems appropriate and not. When it's in front of people that you know will enjoy hearing you preach this word. And when you are in front of people who may not enjoy you preaching this word. Speak these things, Titus. Fulfill your ministry, he says to Timothy. As an evangelist, as a preacher. Preach these things. Speak these things. This is the word of God. It is not as the word of men. Notice that. This is the word of God. It is not this. It is this. It is not the promise of men. It is not the work of men. It is not the no man could have thought this up. This is not, no man can participate in this and so forth. It is not the word of man. It is the word of God. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. You see that? Underline that. All authority. What? Titus's authority? Paul's authority? No. No. All authority means God's authority. That's what it means. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with God's authority. What you are preaching, what you are declaring, what you are proclaiming is the word of God. Do so, and do so with all authority. And when you do that, in all the ramifications and implications and everything that's included, you're going to be despised. Some will despise you. That's going to happen. And so he says, let no one despise you. Now, as I said on Wednesday night, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be despisers. It means let them not despise you and tolerate that, or let that exist in the church, or let that go undisciplined, unrebuked. Let that exist in the church. Let no one despise you and not give an answer to that. No, when they despise you, you rebuke it with all authority. Because what you're declaring is not the word of men, not as from men, but from God. So preach, teach, exhort, discipline, command, beseech, implore, admonish, rebuke, call to repentance with all authority. Let no one despise you in the congregation of the righteous. Where there is those who rebel, rebuke. Call them to repentance. Do so once. Then do so twice, he says to Timothy. And after they've rejected you a second time, have nothing to do with them. That means put them out of the church. Don't, he says in another place, don't keep company with them. Did you hear that? Don't keep company with them. That means exactly what it means. Don't have anything to do with them at all, ever. They're in a unique class. Don't keep company with them. Don't go over to dinner to their house. Now, you can go over to dinner with your neighbor's house. Remember what Paul says in another place in Corinth? He says, you want to go, you know, somebody in the world asks you to dinner and you want to go? Go. But these type people, you don't let them into your house. and you don't go to their house. You don't worship with them, and you don't keep company with them. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. The point is here, at the outset, is that here, in Titus 2, 11 through 15, we see a concise expression of the Word of God in the positive. Okay? You know what I mean by the positive? In other words, what has Christ done? And what's the therefore? Since he has done this, therefore, teach, exhort, admonish this way. And so, the meaning, when we preach the Word of God, I'll go back to where we started. We preach the meaning of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, of the eternal Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Upholder of all things, the Savior of His people, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, of all the elect, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Preach the Word of God. Now, what are some obvious perversions of the Word of God? In other words, when we say, and the title again, I'll go back to, is not as the word of men. So what are some obvious words of men? And I'm going to name just a few. And then what I want to do then is, and it might go, I probably will go to the next sermon, is I want to name a few obvious ones, and then I want to name some words of men, words of men that are more subtle. And I want to bring some scripture to bear on the ones that are more subtle. Now, here's the challenge, or a challenge. When we talk about the word of men, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of forms of the perversion. The Word of God is one whole truth, and that truth has many, 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 many various topics, for sure. And we can preach and on, in fact, for eternity we'll be considering the Word of God, the Christ of God. But just as there is only one plumb line, and that's it, and you who are contractors that are here listening to me, you know better than the rest of us what that means. There's only one plumb line. There's only one true north and true south. There's only one standard. Just as there's only one standard, and there's many different deviations from the standard. So, when we talk about the word of men, we could talk about many, 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 many deviations from the truth. I can think of, right now, I'll give you an illustration. Right now, Rich and the guys are working on our roof. And I remember when they started, when they tore off the old shingles, the old slate rather, and they started with the new shingles, I was thinking to myself, when they started, I'm like, okay, they got to go across this entire roof. And that first set of shingles is pretty important if they're all going to line up properly. Now, you can fudge with shingles. I know that. You know that. Okay? But let's say those shingles were like absolute square blocks of granite and you could not shape them anymore. Well, that first one better be set absolutely true in every respect. Right? The cornerstone of a building, especially a very, 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 very big, tall building, the cornerstone better be set exactly plumb and exactly horizontal. Because if it's not, what happens as you get further and further and further from the cornerstone? Well, you get a slight deviation when you're close to the cornerstone, what appears to be a slight deviation. It might even be, may not even appear like a deviation. It might be so slight when you're really close to the cornerstone. But the further you get away from the cornerstone, deviation is heaped on deviation is heaped on deviation. So finally, when you're out there, I don't know, 10, 20, 40, 80, 100 feet, all of a sudden, you can be really, really off. And your shingles could be really, really off. They might not be horizontal because the first one was not quite right. And if you follow that exact line, by the time you get over the other side, you can be, you know, 4 feet off, or over here you were but maybe a hair, just a hair, just an eighth of an inch off the further out you go. Right? Well, why is it that way? Why is it that way? Well, Christ is the cornerstone. And God places all the members in the church precisely as He sees fit. He's fitting the church together. And so when Christ lays the cornerstone, as we read in Psalm 12, that the word of the Lord is perfect. It's pure. Tried seven times. And Christ is laid in perfection. Not one deviation. And all the elect, according to the work of the Spirit who reveals the truth, are fitted in the church precisely as God sees fit, giving some of them to be pastors and teachers and evangelists, some to be apostles and prophets, and some to be giving gifts of hospitality, and some to be given gifts of giving, and some to be gifts of prophecy, and some to be being gifts of ministry and service, and some being gifts of bearing children. Do you know that bearing children is a gift? You know, it's not given to men. They will be saved through childbearing, it says. What's that mean? You know, so I'm just using the illustration. Anyway, we're all fitted. And when God fits, there's no deviation in the cornerstone, and there's no deviation anywhere else. When God fits, He fits us perfectly, exactly as He sees fit. And He gives gifts that are necessary for the building up of the body, for the ministry of the body for itself. Well, that's all one truth, and we can talk long, and we do talk long about what that truth is. But when we talk about deviations, there are multiple deviations, many, multitude, tens upon tens upon tens of thousands, many subtle and many not subtle. So here are just a few of the words of men. And this is for our reminder, and the reminder of those, the preaching of those who may hear this sermon that aren't believers now. And here's some doctrines of men, doctrines of demons, that are the word of man. These are not the word of God. And these are not what the Thessalonians received. They received from Paul the word of God, not as the word of man, but as it was in truth, the word of God. Well, here's some of the doctrines of the word of man. Number one, God loves every person and desires their repentance. That's not the word of God. That's a word of man. God loves every person and desires their repentance. That is false. That is a lie. That is a lie against God and His character. That is a lie against God and what He has ordained before the foundation of the world. That is a lie against the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is a lie against, contrary to, and opposing the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. God does not love every person. He only loves the elect. He only loves those He saves. To think and to believe that God loves people that he does not save makes a mockery of love. Destroys the meaning of love. They say God is all loving and all powerful and he desires the repentance of all. That's a word of man. Here's another. This is a word of man. This is not true. This is not the word of God. Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood, for the possible deliverance from God's eternal, unrelenting wrath of every human being. The possible deliverance from God's wrath of every human being whom God has caused to come into being. In other words, Jesus Christ shed his blood for the possible deliverance of every human being who has ever come into existence, that God has caused to come into existence. Remember, God is the creator and he's the savior. Well, that's a lie. Jesus Christ never gave himself for the possible deliverance of Pharaoh, of Cain, of Korah, and Dathan and Abiram, of Judas, of Sion, and Og. There was never a possibility of their salvation. Jesus Christ never represented them. Remember, he created them. You got it. That's why I keep go back. That's why I started there. He's the creator and the savior. So Jesus Christ, that's a lie. That's a word of men. And I hope those who hear this sermon, who are under that lie, that dominion of Satan, any of these lies under that, that they would hear the gospel truth and that they would be saved. Here's another one. And this really makes people mad. This really assaults the flesh. But it's just plain. Salvation from eternal judgment and torment is available to every person. That's a lie. That's a word of men. Let me say it again. Salvation from eternal judgment and torment is available to every person. Do you know there are many so-called sovereign grace preachers who actually preach that way? That God's available to everyone, depending on certain conditions or certain whatever? That's a lie. That's a word of men. That is not true. God's salvation is not available in one sense to anyone. Even the elect, it's not available to the elect that they could just take it. It's only for the elect, but it's not for the reprobate, and there's no possibility whatsoever that it would ever be for the reprobate. And it was never for them and not available to them. Even before they were born, before they had done anything good or evil. Why? That the purposes of God according to predestination might stand. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But when you put it in those kind of terms, salvation from eternal judgment and torment is available to every person. And you say, no, that's not true. Salvation from God's eternal judgment and torment is not available to every person. When you say it like that, people get really angry. Even very, very religious people. Even so-called orthodox people. But that's a word of men. And this is coupled with it. Here's another word of man. God has not, is not, and will not unconditionally hate anyone with an eternal, unrelenting hatred. That means, when I say unconditionally, that means regardless of any work or any action or any input or anything from the creature, from the human being, the word of men would say, God has not, is not, and will not unconditionally hate anyone with an eternal, unrelenting hatred. In other words, God has not predestined anyone to eternal, ongoing... I got to slow down. God has not predestined anyone. This is a word of men. God has not predestined anyone to eternal, ongoing destruction in hell for eternity solely because it pleased him to do so. Solely by his will and purpose. That's not God, they say. That's not our God. That would not be just. That's a word of men. That is a lie. That is not preaching Christ crucified. Now, we know of someone who says he preaches Christ crucified, and then he goes on to say that God has not predestined anyone to hell before the foundation of the world. And he doesn't preach the Christ of the Bible. He doesn't preach Jesus Christ. He does not preach, listen to me, he does not preach the Word of God. You see that? The truth of Christ is that God has, is, and will always unconditionally hate all those he has appointed to eternal, unrelenting wrath. He has predestined them, predestined before they were ever born, before creation. He's predestined them to an eternal, ongoing destruction in hell solely because it has pleased God to do so. Now, when I say please, I don't mean please like we might think of the word pleased. I mean it exalts his glory. That's who God is. He does things for his own glory. And he does things by his own will and purpose. And remember, Jesus Christ is the Creator and the Savior. Do you hear me? So to preach this word of man is not to preach Jesus Christ. It's not to preach the word of God. And lastly, one other pretty obvious... These are some of these are more subtle. More, we'll get into the even more subtle ones. But the last obvious one is that our repentance or repentance itself reconciles a person to God. That's a word of men. That is absolutely not true. Repentance does not reconcile a person to God. Christ reconciles his elect to God. They are then granted repentance. Repentance is a fruit of the work of Christ. It is not what brings about the work of Christ. So when Paul... And he speaks in general terms, but when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2 that you welcomed it not as when he received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. These are just some parts, and I'm mentioning these things in our day, these things that I just mentioned that are fairly obvious. In our day, because the obvious to the believer, I'm saying, it's the obvious words of men in our day have taken different expression than maybe the word of men in Paul's day, but the root is exactly the same. The root is corrupt. It's exactly the same. It's deliverance from God in some way, somehow, dependent upon or conditioned upon the creature. And that is the word of men. Now, next time we're together, Lord willing, I'm going to preach on four more subtle, forms of the word of men in our day. And then after that, we're going to go back to the word of God, and which we've already preached, obviously. When we preach what is not the word of God, when we preach what is the word of men, we necessarily are separating the word of God from the word of men, and therefore we are preaching the word of God, even though we may not mention it, although I did from Titus 2 and so forth. But you see what I'm saying. If you, for example, preach about everything that is not that chair right there, and if I described everything that is not that chair, then what is the chair is the chair. Everything else is not. And so you are preaching the chair, you're just preaching it, you could say, in the negative. My point anyway is that the word of men can take different expressions, as I've said many times. And today, in our day and age, it takes many, all kinds of expressions in all kinds of religion. But we receive from God when we do receive the Holy Spirit, we receive from God the word of God and not the word of men. What that means is when we receive the Spirit, we receive Christ and Him crucified. We receive the Spirit because of Christ's redemption, who was obedient perfectly to the will of the Father. So we receive not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We'll pick this up next time. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that you would instruct your people and encourage them in the truth as we think about oftentimes what is not the truth. May they be guarded from haughtiness, and may they be reminded to live in a reverential fear, to live justly and devoutly and blamelessly before you with all diligence because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time of worship, that you would be distinguished among us through the preaching of the gospel to the worship of your great name. We pray these things in the name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's